Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
A very short reading tonight, so I'm not even going to bother to get up onto the platform. Paul in Colossians 2 and verses 2 and 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
I'll get up on the platform, Derek. Thanks for that. It is a short reading, isn't it? Like, full on, hey? Well, friends, we are about to start 5 weeks of a series called Our Extraordinary Life Together. And if you remember, if you've been part of this church for a little while, this is our year theme. So we started this way back in January, this Extraordinary Life Together. And one of the things that we've been doing is kind of decorating the church. And you notice there's a lot of green and greenery on the little set pieces there. Because part of being the extraordinary church and the extraordinary life together is seeing what the global church is doing and jumping on a little bit on what's known as the liturgical calendar. How's that for a fun word for you, the liturgical calendar? So it's what the church is doing, because the church has seasons. And so if you were here at Easter, you would have seen the different colours. If you're going to be here at Advent leading up into Christmas time, the colours will change. But what we're in now is green, which stands for ordinary time. So it's not Lent, it's not Easter, it's not Advent, it's ordinary time. And what we thought we'd do for our PM service in particular is spend 5 weeks looking at how incredible our extraordinary life together as believers, as those who are under the Lordship of Jesus, actually is. So we're going to have a bunch of different preachers, we're going to have a bunch of different things. We're going to be bouncing around the book of Colossians. I'd love to be able to start at the beginning of Colossians and go through, because this is a cracker of a book. I kind of joke around that Colossians is colossal. It's a really short little book. It's like 4 chapters. But gee, it punches above its weight. So if you haven't read your Bible for a little while and you're looking for something short and sweet with a good bit of oomph into it, turn to Colossians, do your reading through there. This is probably my most highlighted book of the Bible, because every little part of it I'm like, oh, that's amazing, and I highlight it or underline it. I'm circling things. So there's a lot in it. Unfortunately, we're not going to go all the way through it. We're just kind of be pulling stuff out, so we're a little bit out of order. And so today we're in chapter 2. Let me just give you a bit of a look. If you've got a Bible or a phone there, open it up and we're going to spin into Colossians. Now, Colossians is written by Paul, the apostle, and Timothy, and Paul is currently in prison in Rome. Like, so he is in chains for the gospel because of his faith in Jesus. He's in Rome. He's 1,300 kilometres, or miles actually, away from the church in Colossae. And so he writes them this incredible letter. Now, if you just let me catch you up to speed in Paul the Apostle. Paul has had a radical life transformation. Paul the Apostle has had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He's been grounded in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and he has followed them faithfully all of his life. And he is zealous for the Lord. And he is so zealous for the Lord and the Old Testament that what he thinks is these Christians who worship this Jesus, they are doing the wrong thing. And he sets out to basically destroy the church and imprison and kill the Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he quite literally sees the light. You know that expression we talk about? If someone sees the light, That's from Paul. He sees a light, the bright light of Jesus Christ, risen, and he is blinded by the light and then has this radical transformation and encounter. And Jesus calls him and he sees the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is, and he goes from being church persecutor into church planter. Like, it's quite the shift. It's a full 180. And so he's been planting churches, and because he knows so much about the Old Testament, it all makes sense to him. And he's like, guys, this is all about Jesus. All this Old Testament, all the stuff we've been studying, it's all about Jesus. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. He's the one that sets us free from sin and death, and he is God. And his mind is blown. But now he's in prison in Rome because of his faith, and he must be so frustrated. But he's got some good news, because a mate of his called Epaphras, who has also come to faith, has told him about a church that he has planted in his own hometown, Epaphras' hometown, called Colossae. And Paul has never been there. He's normally a church planner, and often the letters in the New Testament are letters from Paul to places that he's been, to people that he's seen, to churches that he's planted, to people that have come to faith through his ministry and his preaching and his teaching. This one, he's never even been there. He's just heard about it through his mate Epaphras. And so he's so excited about this. And he's so keen, because now he's a disciple who's making disciples, and those disciples are making disciples. It's just a great leadership thing. We're just so stoked for Paul in that moment. And so he's so thankful about them. And this is why in the beginning of Colossians, he says, we thank God for you. We've heard about your love and your faith, and we're so excited. And you can read all that in Colossians chapter 1. And he's so excited for them, because they've got the truth of the gospel, and they too have had an experience a little bit like his, where they've seen the light and they've come to know that Jesus is the truth, that the gospel is the thing that sets people free. That's the thing that gives life. And he's keen on it, right? He's so excited. However, in his writing of letters, we find out that there's some problems in this church. The Colossian church is having some problems. And Paul starts then addressing the problems. He is thankful for them. He is praying for them. All of chapter 1 talks about how glorious the gospel is and the truth of the gospel, and they've got to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Oh my gosh, get your highlighter out, friends. It's amazing. But now he's realizing that this church has got these two big problems that are infiltrating. One of the problems that's infiltrating this fledgling church and these beautiful baby Christians who love Jesus is this sense of Gnosticism, or knowledge, which is a human philosophy. And so there's this infiltration, this teaching in the area that's coming in that is not about Jesus as being the one who is the one who sets us free and who saves us and is the way to God. And when we look at Jesus, we see God. It's other than Jesus. It's extra to Jesus. It's more than Jesus. You've got to have special knowledge to know about it. And you can see, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ." So he's got this infiltration coming in, this philosophy, this knowledge stuff. But also, that poor church, on the other side, they've got a whole bunch of other teaching that is happening, which is the Jewish people in the area that are saying, you know what, this Jesus might be all well and good, but really, if you want to be saved, if you want to know God, if you want to be set free, you've also got to do all the Jewish stuff as well. And so they're kind of infiltrating and say, it's not enough just to have faith and be a Christian. You've got to do all the Jewish extra bits that make you right and holy before God. And so Paul, poor guy, is in prison, and he is like, oh man, this church is going great, but they've got this knowledge thing and they've got this Jewish thing that's kind of clouding the gospel, and it's making people think that there's all this other stuff they've got to do apart from what Christ has done on the cross. And so he writes this letter, and we see a little bit of his pastor's heart. He can't go there because he's in chains, but he can go to God. And that's what he does. And so he lets them know about his pastor's heart and his mission statement for them. So in Colossians chapter 2, after he's talked about the gospel and who Jesus is, he says this to them in verse 1. He says, I want you to know, you people that I've never seen, how hard I am contending for you and all those at Laodicea, which is the church down the road, for all who have not met me personally, I'm contending for you. So when he says he's contending, that's a fight word, right? You know, like the whole, I should have been a contender. It's a fight word. He's wrestling, he's agonizing. And because he's stuck in prison, the way that he's wrestling is in prayer. He is going to the Lord in prayer and he's agonizing with God. He is wrestling with God in prayer for the Colossians and for Laodicea as well. And so I wonder if you've ever wrestled with God in prayer, if you've ever had one of those agonizing, gut-wrenching prayers. We sing a song sometimes called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And the lyrics go this. They say, when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh Lord, the battle belongs to you. And I don't know if you've ever prayed like that, that earnest prayer for somebody. You are standing in the gap for them. You are interceding for them. You are wrestling with God. Because sometimes I think our prayers aren't wrestling with God, they're shopping with Jesus. Right? Sometimes what we do is instead of earnestly pray and plead with God and pray in the Spirit and pray according to God's will, we just have a to-do list and we go, yeah, God, here's what I want. That's not the prayer that he's talking about. He's this earnest wrestling with God, that he is contending because he knows how much is at stake. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is what's going to set them free. The good news of Jesus is what's going to set them free. It's not from the human world. It's not from the empty philosophies. It's not from the Jewish people that are clouding their minds and dragging them astray. It's the gospel, and he wants them to stand firm. And then we get this beautiful mission statement from Paul. And it's just a handful of words. It's a couple of verses in the book. And it says this, my goal, he says in verse 2. My goal is that they, the Colossians and the church down the road at Laodicea, the church may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, so they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So he says this mission statement, and I just kind of want to unpack that. Like, I'd love to do more Colossians, but we're just going to camp out in this little section because there's a lot in that, right? This is what he says. He says, I want them to be encouraged. Now, that word encouraged is not just comforting, right? It's not just there, she'll be right. It's not an empty word. It actually means to pour courage in, to place courage, bravery, into somebody. And they need courage and bravery because there's something to fear. There is legitimately something to fear. And the one who knows that is the one who's literally imprisoned because of their faith. And he says, no, I want you to be encouraged, to have courage poured into you. There is a cost to following Jesus, and it's difficult to hold on to the gospel, especially when you hear this and you hear that, and the world is against you. You need courage. You need to be strengthened, to have that concrete poured into you so that you can stand up against fear and anxiety and the voices that are around you. So he says, I want you to be encouraged in heart, encouraged in heart, he says. Now, we often talk about heart in the West as being like emotions, right? You know, like you want to make a decision and you go, oh, you know, my head says this, but my heart says that. You know, who am I going to marry? Oh, just follow your heart. You know, like we talk about that as an emotional thing. And there's nothing really wrong with that. Like, we kind of understand what we mean. But in the New Testament world, the heart was a lot more than just this emotion. It wasn't just about the feels, right? It was actually holistic. It was about the center of our being. So it encompassed both our mind, our head. We could decide in our hearts to do something. But it's also our will, our intentions, our motivation, the center of who we are, this core part of us. And Paul's saying, I want you to be encouraged, strengthened in that core, central, important part of who you are. This is not loosey-goosey, airy-fairy. This is real stuff. He says, I want you to be encouraged in that innermost being, in that heart place, to be strong in your will and heart and your motivation. Be there. And that's such a important and cool thing for us to do as a church. It was important for them to do, but we need to be that for each other. We need to be people who encourage the heart. And the way we encourage the heart is to pour courage into one another. I don't know if you've ever had someone come to your mind during the week, where through the Holy Spirit maybe, or just, I don't know, maybe through the Holy Spirit, let's go with that. But where God actually brings somebody to mind and you're told to maybe reach out to them or send them a message or do something for them. A great way to encourage the heart is to follow that prompting of the Spirit. It's to send them the text message or to send them an email or do whatever it is that God is inviting you and calling you to do for them. And the great miracle of that is when you encourage somebody else, somehow God then turns that around and also encourages you because you've been obedient and you've listened to what the Lord has done. So encouraging someone else also can encourage us too. What a great blessing that when we give, God gives back to us. And that he says it's better to give than to receive. So that's one of Paul's things, is to encourage the heart. But then he goes on in his mission statement and he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united, he goes on to say, united in love. United. Now, just that word united, I don't know if we really realize how incredible it is that the church in the ancient Near East was united. Like, it's mind-blowing how incredible that is, that the church is united. Even today, it's incredible that the church is united, God's church. It's so countercultural to what was going on in the ancient Near East. This is a time where society was separated quite radically and quite dramatically. You would have guilds. So if you were the basket weaver, you would be in the basket weaver's guild. And if you were the knife maker, you'd be in the knife making guild. And if you were the metal workers, you'd be in the metal workers' guild. And they would all kind of work together and hang out together and do their thing. They would have little pockets of society and they would stay unified in their thing, but not as a whole society. It was very separate. And not only were they kind of separate into the things that they did in their world, but society was very stratified. There was layers of society, and those layers did not cross. In Roman society, we had the paterfamilias, which was the father of the house, the chief of the house, the dad, and they had the power of life and death in their hand. And they could abuse and use anybody they wanted. The whole household was under their control, right? If they didn't want to have a child, they could get rid of that child. And it was just very normal. And all the way through those layers of society, and then at the very bottom you would have slaves. And we hear about slaves' feet washing, but they did a lot worse as well in this society. It's a little bit like the caste system in India, if you know a little bit about Indian society, how there's different castes and they don't mix and they don't meet. Well, this was what society was like. And here is Paul saying that he wants the church to be unified, right? And so you have these churches gathering people who had no business being anywhere near one another and no business sitting next to one another because of society. And so they would gather together and they would sing together. like the slaves and the masters singing together. Who's ever heard of that, right? And they would gather around the word and they'd share what they've learned, what the Holy Spirit had done in their lives together. And you would have like men and women talking to one another. What? This is insane. And then you would have them also then sharing a meal. The communion was this, called this agape feast, the love feast. And they would eat together. And normally, the servant or the slave would go out into the field all day, come home, make the meal, serve the meal, clean up the meal, sit down, and maybe then they get to eat. But they're eating and sitting down together. There's a great expression that reminds me of this. It says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't born on it, wasn't killed on a hill, on the hill of Calvary. What it means is that when we come to the cross, we're all on the same level. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all creatures of God who is made in His image, who He wants to redeem and restore. The ground is level and there's no stratified society in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this unity is just mind-blowing for this society. And when we are unified, when we are together under the Lordship of Christ, what we're actually doing is reflecting God, because God is a God of unity. God, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is unified. And when we are unified, we reflect that aspect of God. Jesus actually prays for unity. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in his the priestly high prayer of Jesus in the end of John's Gospel before he goes to the cross. He prays. He says, Lord, may they be unified, the church, as you and I are unified. May they be one as the Father and I are one. Just incredible. So we're to reflect that triune God, to be unified. But we're not only to be encouraged in heart and unified, but we're to be unified in love, and be unified in love. And this is that agape love. If you've ever heard the word, the agape word in the New Testament there, it's a type of love. It's not eros romantic love. It's not philia, like, which is brotherly love. It's agape love, which is unconditional and a willful decision to put somebody else first. It's the sacrificial love and preferring one another. And that's the kind of love. It's not a warm fuzzy feeling, it's a decision of the will. I often think about agape love and that decision to love as when you've got young kids and they wake up in the middle of the night, right, again, and you're exhausted because it's 3 a.m. and you haven't slept, and you're like, this is doing my head in, right? When you wake up as a parent and your child's screaming at 3 a.m, it's not a warm and fuzzy feeling, my friends. That's not the love that you experience, but it's a decision of the will, and you're like, you know what, yeah, I'm gonna come and serve you, and I'm gonna be with you, and I'm gonna care for you, and it's a deciding thing that you do, and you love them in a particular way. A man by the name of Carl Rogers, who is basically the grandfather of modern therapy, like person-centered therapy. And he calls it unconditional positive regard. Something they use in person-centered therapy a lot. Unconditional positive regard. He says, in a therapy situation, says Carl Rogers, that's what matters. When you've got a therapist and a client, the thing that makes the biggest difference, the thing that moves the needle, the thing that helps somebody get through whatever it is they're going through, is to know that that therapist has unconditional, positive regard for that client, that they're with them, they're on side with them, they're not judging them, they're being with them. And that's the thing that actually helps. Not necessarily the modality and what they do, like that's all very helpful as well, but the thing that really comes down to it is that unconditional positive regard that gives breakthrough, that someone can go, yeah, I can deal with that because you are with me and you care for me and you are partnering with me and being with me in my difficulty. So not only is that effective, that unconditional positive regard, and it's not efficient, that agape love, that sense of love, that agape love, is also a commandment for us. So if we're going to be united in love, it's a commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I've loved you. So we're to be united in love, that unconditional care and love, that deliberate act of will, because Jesus commands it. But it's also not just a commandment, it's an indicator. It's the light on the dashboard that helps us to see Jesus. Because he says this, Jesus says, the world is going to know you are my disciple, says Jesus, not by the fish sticker on your bumper in the car. The world's not going to know you're my disciples because you go to church. The world, says Jesus, is going to know you are my disciples because of your love, because you love one another. But gee, church, that's hard. It's harder than waking up at 3 a.m. to change a nappy, to love and love and love and demonstrate that love. But we do it because not only is it a commandment, not only is it an indicator, it's actually a reflection of God's identity. God, says the scripture, is love. God is love. And we, when we reflect that, when we demonstrate God's love, when we show that love to one another and to the world, we are showing them God. So no wonder Paul's saying this, right? To this church in Colossae who are struggling, who know the truth of the gospel, but gee, there's voices coming in and there's voices coming in from here, and how do they hold on to the truth of the gospel? And he says, oh, be encouraged in heart and be united together in love. And then he goes on and he says, so you may have the full riches, your bank account of riches, of knowledge will be filled with complete understanding so that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. See, Paul has had a lot of experience in the Old Testament. He's lived that Old Testament. He knows it. He's been trained up in it. And he knows that all throughout the scripture, there's been hints and pictures, and this is the promise of Christ. And he can see it in living color, but this church can't. And they're just holding on. They know that God has done a miraculous thing in their midst. They've had the Holy Spirit. They've had the truth of the gospel. They're living this way, but this is noise over here calling them this way. And this is noise over there calling them this way. And he says, hold on, friends, hold on, because when you are encouraged in heart, when you are united in love, God is going to help you get the full understanding and have full knowledge of wisdom of who God is. And when we see Christ, we see God. He goes on to say, you're going to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And Colossians, some of the parts that I've highlighted, and you might want to do too, is those beautiful, beautiful passages where Paul says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And he says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Some great things to highlight there. And he says, when we look at Christ, church, we see God. And my prayer for you is that you're going to hold on, you're going to stick on, you're going to hold on there, you're going to be strong, and you're going to be united in love, so that when you see Jesus, you're going to see God, and you're going to have full understanding and full knowledge about that. And gee, that's hard, he says, gee, that's hard. But here it is, friends, here it is. There's something for Paul about being the church together, being united, being encouraged in our inmost being, being loving, that being the church together helps us to understand God. There's something about what we have together, our extraordinary life together, which helps to reveal God through Christ. It's almost like each of us have a little piece of the puzzle, and when we contribute that, we see the full picture of who God is. You might have had an experience like this at your life group, if you're in a life group, where you read a passage of scripture and you might get one thing out of it, right? You get something out of it and you say, here's what I've got out of it. And then the person sitting next to you comes along and they say, well, I got this out of it. And you're like, what? It's amazing. And then the next person says, well, I got this. And you're like, no way. And when we are united in love and we're encouraged in heart and we're doing life together and we're learning about Jesus together, we get a more complete understanding of who God is. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where we're just not reading it in isolation alone as though this was just written for us, but we're reading the scripture in community and we're living life in community and we start to see the Lord's in through other people's eyes, through scripture of course, but through other people's eyes, and we start to understand him in a bigger and better way. That, my friends, is extraordinary, that God would use and speak through all of us to help us all understand more about God. Wow. So friends, how good's Colossians? How good is it? Paul's prayer. Stuck in prison as he is. He says, I'm contending for you. I am struggling for you, that you will hold on to the truth of the gospel. Go home and read Colossians chapter 1. You will hold on to that and that you will be encouraged in heart and united together in love. And that through that somehow you will have a more complete, bigger picture of understanding, not your little view, but everybody's view, that God is, through his powering presence of his Holy Spirit, working through the church, and that we'll be seeing God revealed in Christ in his gospel. And you know what? When we're doing that, those voices that come in, oh, that empty philosophy of the world, we're going to be able to identify it and we're going to say, no, that's not the truth of the gospel. And when the voices come from over here, that the Jewish people say, if you want to be a Christian first, you've got to be Jewish and you've got to fulfill all the Old Testament laws, we can say, no, that's not the truth of the gospel. And we can see it and we can know it and we can be strong together, holding on to the gospel, which is the power of God to save lives for eternity. And we do that together. So I'm looking forward to this series because we're learning about how extraordinary it is to live together. How extraordinary it is for us to encourage one another in our hearts. How incredible it is for us to be unified in love. So I'm going to pray that that will be our mission statement, that Paul's mission statement, his pastor heart, will be our mission statement and our heart for one another and our heart for our church, that God will reveal himself to us, that we might hold on to the truth of the gospel and do that together in a way that we cannot do by ourselves. You happy to pray with me there? And then we're going to sing a song in response to worship. And if you'd like some prayer about this or anything, I'll be at the front and we've got one of our elders to come to the front as well and spend some time in prayer. So will you pray with me before we sing our song? Oh, loving God, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for that it is the good news unto salvation for those who believe. And Lord, I pray for each of us as we listen to Paul's words from a prison, that we might truly be encouraged, that we might be strengthened in our innermost being to hold on to you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of unity. You prayed for unity, and Lord, I pray that we might be unified. And Father, forgive us for the times when we're not. Forgive us for when we're not unified, but Lord, bind us together in love with cords that cannot be broken. And Lord, help us to truly love one another with that act of will as a commandment, because it's an indicator of your love, and also because we want to reflect your love to the world. So Jesus, we just pray for that extraordinary life that we have together. And we thank you, God, that you've saved us, not just for yourself, but you've saved us to be in community with your beloved as co-heirs in Christ. And that we get to do this Christian walk side by side, shoulder to shoulder, walking towards you into eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.